True bravery is kneeling before God while facing the lions. True bravery is kneeling before God while facing the lions, and this is true not just when facing physical lions, but metaphorical ones as well. These are dangers, these are hardships, these are pains, these are uncertainties. So with that, today we arrive at one of the most famous stories, not only in the book of Daniel, but in the entirety of the Bible. So right alongside stories of Noah and the Ark, David and Goliath, and even Jesus turning water into wine is Daniel in the lion's den. Now, there's a problem, though. The problem is that when you hear a story so much, you stop hearing it, right? We think because we've heard this story since we were young and there's children's storybook Bibles, because we are so familiar with the story, we kind of become close to it. I recall a guy who grew up living beside an airport. And so loud planes taking off, landing beside his property each and every day. He has a friend over, and the friend's like, "How can you stand all this noise?" And the guy's like, "What noise?" He's just become so used to it that he actually stops hearing it. And this is exactly what happens with stories like Daniel, right? So today is really an invitation for us to try to hear it as if again for the first time, okay? What if there's something in this story from Daniel that is actually specifically for you? What if God was speaking a word to you to deal with something in this particular chapter of your life that was in this story, but you are simply closed to it because you think you already know what it says? So today is an invitation to try to approach this story yet again as if for the first time. So to help us get ready for that, I'd like to do two things to kind of get us in that mindset. First of all, I'm going to invite forward Harry Austin and Cy Huang. Cy, do you want to come forward? Just stand up. They know about this, by the way. This isn't a surprise. Cy up here. And Harry, come on up. Thank you for agreeing both. This is a visual, so you can get something in your mind, okay? And so, oh, look at that. Okay. So Cy is 15 years old. Cy is almost 16, but Cy is 15, okay? And the reason I brought him up here is because way back in chapter 1 in this book, we met Daniel. And according to many scholars, Daniel actually gets captured from Jerusalem and sent into exile when he's around 15 years old. So he's about Cy's age. So when we started the story, that's who Daniel was. That's kind of the life experience that he has had. Now, as we talked about last week when we went through chapter 5, when Daniel interpreted the writing on the wall for King Belshazzar, it was the year 539 BC. And so we know, if we put the math together, that Daniel at that point would have been in his early 80s, which is Harry's age, right? So there's a little bit of time between Cy and Harry, right? And so think of how that would have influenced someone's experience and someone's perspective. Harry has a bunch of experiences. He has wisdom that he's accumulated through the years. You two are a very wise young man, Cy, but you don't have the years on you that Harry does, right? And so Harry and Daniel now qualify for the discount at Shoppers, right? You got some time to go there. And so think of all the experience that would have had. Today in the lion's den, we often think about someone closer to Cy's age, but actually, when Daniel goes into the lion's den, he's pretty much exactly Harry's age. So this is a helpful visual for us as we begin. Okay, so thank you both. Let's give a hand to our helpers. Thank you. Think of how much has been taken from Daniel at this point in his life. His youth, his family, his home, his country, his friends, probably his ability to have children or grandchildren, and many, many not all, of his freedoms are taken away. Think about how that might change your perspective and your approach to life. How might that affect you if you had lost your youth, your family, your home, your country, your friends, your ability to have children or grandchildren, many of your freedoms? Now, the second thing I'd like to do by way of preparation is, in a moment, we are going to hear some sounds from some actual real lions from a recording, okay? And we need this sort of reminder because when we've heard a story this long and we've seen the pictures and, oh, doesn't it look nice, we forget that these are actually real situations, real people, real lions, and real danger. So here's what we're going to do is we're going to play the sound of the lions. I am going to actually say a prayer as if I'm Daniel. I'm speculating. Here may be some of the things as he first goes into the pit that he might actually say, and I've drawn from ancient Jewish scriptures and prayers And so I'm speculating, but I'm trying to get us into the right frame of mind. Later we will find out that this happens at night and at the den, which is really a pit. So the top is at the, you know, above him and there's a stone over it. It would have been pitch black. So imagine Daniel first going into the lion's den. I invite you to close your eyes. And let's imagine the situation.
Blessed are you, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Maker of heaven and earth, rescue me. Just as you rescued our people in Egypt from the Ammonites and the Philistines, just as you did battle at Jericho, rescue me now, your faithful servant. I live to glorify your name, Adonai. O Israel, Adonai, our God, Adonai is one. You shall love Adonai, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. I do save thee. Blessed are you, Adonai, who blesses his people, Israel, with peace. Lord God, save thee. Amen.
And so let's open the text and open our eyes as we dive into Daniel 6, trying to hear it again as if for the first time. Daniel 6, beginning at verse 1, reading from the ESV. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So as you recall, coming out of chapter 5, the Babylonian superpower has fallen. A new superpower, the Medes and Persian Empire, has arisen, and its supreme king is a man named Cyrus. And so who is this Darius? Well, Darius, that we meet in verse 1, is either a governor who reports to Cyrus, historically elsewhere known as Gubaru, or it's the Babylonian name of Cyrus himself. Either way, he appoints satraps. These are regional governors to oversee geographical zones and also money. Verse 4. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. So first we need to ask, why are these officials trying to discredit Daniel? Well, it could be because of jealousy. That's very possible, right? He has risen so high and so fast, and jealousy is a powerful thing. It could also have been the case that since these satraps and high-ranking governors also oversaw the distribution and collection of money, that they perhaps wanted to embezzle some of the money for themselves. And Daniel, because we learn that he's a man of integrity, actually stands in the way of their illegal financial gain. The text describes Daniel as faithful, and that's a word that is also translated as trustworthy. And so he is trustworthy. Either way, he's a problem for them. Verse 5. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever." All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Notice how he says the den of lions as if it already exists. This is a form of torture and execution that was used by them. Verse 8, "Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document, so that cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction." Now, for us today reading this, very much historically removed from the fact, this seems like kind of a strange plot. Why in the world would they, you know, stop anyone from appealing to anyone except the king? And we kind of see this primarily through a religious lens, and I think we can do that. But I think primarily what's going on is this is about politics. So if you think historically, there's this new superpower. They're overseeing a large geographic region. They've appointed these governors. Might it be the case that they are concerned that people are not going to be loyal to the new administration? So this is, in effect, a loyalty oath for this new, very large geographic and political region. And so what better way to compel loyalty than to threaten them with death by man-eating lions. This would have made people shake in their boots. Historically, we know that mutilation by lions was one of their forms of execution. So it's not like this was a one-off event. Now, the den of lions, we should know more literally, it is a pit, so it is in the ground, and the top is above. That way, no one can escape. Verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Very critical verse. So under the threat of death, Daniel prays to his God anyway. He knows that he is breaking the king's law, and he kneels before his God anyway. He knows what is going on. He knows that because he is at an open window, he will be seen, but he kneels before his God anyway. He knows that these types of superpowers have a long and successful history of doing exactly what they say they will do when it comes to executing people, and he kneels before his God anyway. He knows that being torn limb from limb by ferocious lions would be a horrific way to die, but he kneels before his God anyway. Do you hear the emphasis? But he kneels before his God anyway. Now, because this is such a critical verse, we're going to look at a couple of details, things that the text tells us. First, this tells us that Daniel was a man of prayer. This is something he did. He didn't start praying because of his hardship. He simply prayed because that is something that was a part of who he was. Second, this tells us that he prays consistently. So he doesn't pray occasionally. He prays consistently. We are told here that this is his manner of prayer. Not only that, but he does it three times a day. This is actually his pattern. In his book, Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools, what a great title for a book, Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools, Tyler Stanton writes this. He says, a regular rhythm of daily prayer is a quiet rebellion, a free choice to live our lives by a different order of loves, marching to a different beat in the procession of another king. I love that. Marching to a different beat in the procession of another king. Third, this tells us that Daniel is bold. So he prays upstairs. The windows are open. He knows he is going to be seen. And so surely there would have been a temptation. Hey, you know, go pray in secret in the closet or something else. So no, God is still going to hear that prayer. My sense is that Daniel at this point has now served in a foreign court for nearly 70 years of his life. He's been through so many ups and downs as we've been talking through this series. My sense is where his thinking is at this point in his life. He's like, I'm not changing a darn thing. I am going to honor my God, and I don't care who sees what I do. Fourth, this verse tells us that he prays facing Jerusalem. So based on where he was geographically, this would have been west or southwest for him. For us, it would be east. But why does he do this? The reason I think is most likely because of something we learn way back in 1 Kings 8. So when the actual temple was dedicated in the days of Solomon, there's actually a line in 1 Kings 8 that says this. It says that if you are carried into exile, and Daniel is in exile, if you are carried into exile and you turn your heart toward Jerusalem, you will receive forgiveness for your sins. So we can imagine that a lot of these people who have been exiled from the land are praying towards Jerusalem. So he's probably being obedient to that. But it's also interesting that at this point in history, the temple actually is no longer there. Because of a subsequent invasion and attack, the temple is destroyed. So in the New Testament, when we hear about the temple, that's the one that's been rebuilt. But in this period, when Daniel is here, the temple has been destroyed. So why would he face the direction of a building that doesn't exist? Well, he's probably just being obedient to 1 Kings 8. But maybe he just has this attachment to this place that he longs for. Sometimes, and we know it, we can have just a deep emotional attachments to physical spaces, maybe a house, maybe a sanctuary. Maybe Daniel was experiencing that. A man's wife passed away, and they sold the house, and a developer bought that lot and some others and knocked the houses down. They hadn't built anything yet, but the man moved into a retirement home. He was still pretty healthy. They had some kids. Some were doing well, some not so well, but he missed his wife, understandably. And so one day he went back to the lot, which was now empty, just because he wanted to feel, quote, close to her. Now, was she physically there? No, but there's something about being at that physical space. And it makes sense because They had so much history together. They shared many memories there. And he wanted to talk to her about the kids and get advice. He wanted to feel close. So maybe Daniel has this deep emotional connection to Jerusalem and the temple, since it's the very center of the spiritual life of the nation, of their social life, even their cultural and political life is the temple. So he is facing the place that perhaps he longs to return before he dies. Fifth, and this is most critical of all, Daniel cares more about pleasing the king of heaven in this act than the king of any earthly realm, even though the king of that earthly realm threatens him with a bloody and horrific death. And this, when I was putting this together, this reminded me of that great passage in Acts 5, verse 29. It's after the resurrection, and there's Peter and the apostles, and they're preaching in the name of Jesus boldly, and they get put in prison, and some of the religious leaders warn them and say, hey, stop preaching in the name. And Peter has this great line. He says, we must obey God rather than men. It's a great line. We must obey God rather than men. And I think right here in Daniel 6, that's exactly what Daniel is doing. He's saying, I must obey God rather than man. Verse 11. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den pit of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. So what do we might call this on the playground? Tattletaling. Except here the stakes are much higher. The punishment is not, you know, losing recess time or screen time. It's being thrown to man-eating lions. Verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. And these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. So for what it's worth, the king has developed a like for Daniel, right? But it's a clever plot. It cannot be changed. Verse 16. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. Remember, the mouth is up. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, and nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to the palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. And so there's no way out of the pit. Now, why do they seal it? There's a royal signet. There's the signet of the nobles. So today we might have a poster put up saying this is a federal law. So it's a warning to passersby. The idea is because this has happened based on royal law, if you tamper with this, you're next. That's basically the purpose of the signet ring. So that night, the king, he eats no food. He fasts. And as we know from our own faith, that fasting can be a way to intensify the prayers. So the king is doing this, and he can't sleep. But just before we move on, we have to pause for a moment and just think, what in the world was going through Daniel's mind at a moment like this? He's in his early 80s. So much has happened to him in his life. Was he praying something like the prayer that I suggested with the sound of the actual lions? Were there two lions? Were there six? We don't know. All we know that there's lions, plural. Because it was night and because a stone was over the hole at the top of the pit, it would have been pitch black. If there were sounds, maybe there were the sounds like those lions. Maybe there's just heavy panting, and maybe they even came so close sometimes where he could feel the moist breath of ravenous beasts right beside him. You should also know that it was very customary to starve lions for many days before an execution, so that they would be particularly ferocious. Verse 19, then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And so the king runs to the pit. Surely he thinks he's dead, but he's hoping. Verse 21, then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. So the good news is that Daniel is alive. Now, commenting on this exact passage, the great preacher Charles Spurgeon writes, Daniel's prayerfulness was the secret of his power. Daniel's prayerfulness was the secret of his power. But what has happened? Well, verse 22 tells us. It says that God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths. And so angels, the word means messenger. They're often messengers, but sometimes they have a rescuing function, right? And actually here we are told very specifically what happens in Psalm 91, verse 11. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. And we see this exactly happen. Now, earlier when we were talking about Daniel's assimilation into Babylonian culture, we talked about the meaning of the name Daniel and also his new name, Belteshazzar. But Daniel in Hebrew means God is my judge. And so some people, when they first hear that, they're like, oh, that seems kind of harsh. God's my judge. But the emphasis is on the word God. God is my judge. God is my judge, meaning my judge isn't the king. My judge isn't what people think of me. My judge isn't all those false and wayward expectations. My judge is God alone. I answer to him. That's the emphasis. And here we see it proved exceedingly true. He's saying, I'm innocent. Yes, he's broken the king's law, but he hasn't broken God's law. We should also notice what it says in verse 23, that no kind of harm was found on him. Now, I think that detail is included just for those people who think, well, maybe he survived because he fought the lion successfully. No. Only reason he's alive is because God has saved him through the rescuing angel. Verse 24. And the king commanded, and those who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. So just in case you think Daniel survived also because the lions weren't hungry, this shows otherwise. So I think that detail is included there. Now, I've been inviting us to see this story as if, again, for the first time, right? And so if you haven't read this story in a very long time, you only remember the Sunday school version, I bet this detail kind of startles you a little bit. What do you mean that not only the accusers, but their entire families go into the pit? It's kind of like when we revisit David and Goliath. You know, we remember David and takes his sling and he hits Goliath and he falls down. What we sometimes forget is that David then ran up, took Goliath's sword and sliced off his head, and blood filled the earth and the army charges. Like, these are brutal and significant details of the story that we often forget. Now, this is particularly brutal, but why does this happen? Again, I think politically, think historically, what would have happened? Who is most likely to seek revenge for the death of these men? Their families. Who is most likely to hire an assassin against the king? The wives. The children are most likely to grow up and seek revenge for their father. So I think the idea here is by destroying the whole family, they are reducing the possibility of political retaliation. Verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. And his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. And he was saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So the king praises Daniel's God. And when you go back and look at chapter 3, some of the praises that he offers are very similar to what Nebuchadnezzar said after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered from the fiery furnace. This is the word of the Lord. Let's return to our definition. True bravery is kneeling before God while facing the lions. Now, there's really two parts of that definition. The first part, kneeling before God, takes, you know, it comes right from Daniel 6, verse 10, right? Because that's what specifically Daniel was doing. He's kneeling before his God. Now, sometimes when people pray, they kneel. Sometimes they don't. Do you have to kneel when you pray? No, you don't, but you can. But what are people doing when they kneel? Well, physically, they are doing something that communicates a state of heart and mind. When people kneel, they're doing so as a sign of humble submission. humble submission. It's as if we are saying through our posture, you are God, I am not. I need you, I serve you. Now, the second part of that definition says, while facing the lions. And of course, that is taken very overtly from Daniel's physical, actual experience, right? He goes and he kneels before his God, knowing the danger. So the idea is that danger is present. So let's say you pray, you kneel before God, and you are praying for all good and godly things. You're praying for God's kingdom to come, his will, not your own, his timing, not your own, his plan, not your own. God, no matter what it is, no matter what it costs, I want to commit to you and to your will. So it's one thing if you say that in danger. It's another thing to say that if you've rented a nice Airbnb cottage and your way in the couch, it's very nice. Is that a good prayer? Yes, but is it brave? Not really. It's the presence of danger that makes something particularly brave. And so that's specifically what is happening here with the case of Daniel. True bravery is kneeling before God while facing the lions. And so my question of application for us as we start to bring this to a close is, what are your lions? What are your lions? So I'm not talking about physical lions. We're talking about metaphorical lions. Dangers, uncertainties, pains, hardships that require something from you of true bravery. Now, when we make this application, I just want to be careful because I want to acknowledge that Daniel's situation is different than our situation, right? For example, we have not been captured. We have not been made to serve in a foreign court for nearly 70 years. We have not been castrated. We have not had our homes destroyed. We are not facing physical lions. Now, granted, there are Christians in some parts of the world who are facing situations quite similar to Daniel, and they see him and they're like, yes, that's me. So even though we are not in a situation exactly like his, there is nevertheless still opportunities for us to show true bravery in this time and in this world in which we find ourselves. What are the lions you are facing? There is a need for true bravery in a world literally going mad. There is a need for true bravery in a world that increasingly spits on the Word of God. There is a need for true bravery in a world that shows increasing apathy to people's pain. There is a need for true bravery in a world that celebrates and perpetuates lies. There is a need for true bravery in a world that distorts God's design and plan for life and family. There is a need for true bravery in a world that will increasingly put God's people in jail. There is a need for true bravery in a world that will call you crazy simply for being sane. There is a need for true bravery in a world where the lost and confused are forgotten or discarded. There is a need for true bravery in a world where you are told to shut your mouth if you don't agree with the crowd. As we think of Daniel at his window in prayer, we think of that definition. Prayer is a quiet rebellion, a free choice to live our lives by a different order of loves, marching to a different beat in the procession of another king. And so one last time, what we're going to do is we're going to pray while listening to the roar of lions. Now, this time, I'm not going to pray in the first person, speculating about what Daniel may have said, but I will speak in the plural as if for all of us today, as we ponder and think about the lions that we may be facing. Blessed are you, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, maker of heaven and earth, rescue us. Just as you rescued our people in Egypt and from the Ammonites and Philistines, just as you did battle at Jericho, rescue us now, your servants. We live to glorify your name, Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. We do, Lord, rescue us, make us faithful. Blessed are you, Lord, the one who moved his people with peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, we pray to you, Lord God, forevermore. Amen. True bravery is kneeling before God while facing the lions, both then and now. Amen.